And I titled the message today, The Last Page, because it is the last page of the Bible, the last page of God's Word, and we're coming to that. I wanted to ask you a question. How many of you, when you read a book, I know not everybody in here reads books, but how many of you, when you read a book, turn to the last page and read what happened at the last page first? Quite a few people. Now, if you turn to the last page of the Bible, you'd be kind of interested in what was happening, because you wouldn't know that Jesus had died and been risen from the dead and ascended up into heaven, and now he's promising to come back. I listen to a lot of books, so I don't on Audible, so I don't get the opportunity to turn to the last page and listen to the ending of the book. I've got to go all the way through it. And it's come to my attention, though, that the last page is usually where everything wraps up pretty well. Some of the books I like to listen to are the Longmire series. I can't remember the name of the author of those, but it's the same as the TV show that was on a few years ago. And they're a good series of books, and when you get to the last page, everything is either wrapped up very well or it's leaving a cliffhanger for the next book that's coming. But in that last page, you learn a lot of stuff, don't you? You learn the intention of everything, where it's all going. And when you read this last page of the Bible, you see something here that nobody else can promise. You see something here that almost sounds like a fairy tale in the way that God has given it to us, but it is absolutely true, absolutely right. And so let me begin reading there in verse 6 in chapter 22. We've talked about heaven, we've talked about all these other things, but then John says, then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. The God that has informed all of the prophets up to this time is informing John what must soon take place." And then he says, "Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy," or the prophecy of this book. "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you, your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he said to me, 'Don't seal up the words of this prophecy, or the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness. Let the filthy still be filthy. Let the righteous go on in righteousness. Let the holy still be holy. Look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star. Both the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let anyone who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water, take the water of life freely. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are written about in this book. He who testifies about these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone. Amen." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these final words that we get in the Bible from you. And Lord, we've got a promise that we're waiting on. And we look forward to that day. I pray that you put an anticipation in each one of our hearts. And I pray that if there's someone today that doesn't know you as Savior, that they come to know you. They come to believe and trust in you and to walk with you, Father. Pray that you just open our hearts, speak to each one of us as you need to, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, when we've gone through the book of Revelation, we have seen John having this vision, and John then begins to see Jesus there in front of him. We see the picture of Jesus that is the glorified Christ, and then John is given letters to the churches to send to them, to tell them what they need to do to be right in God's eyes. Then we see heaven, and we see God on His throne. We see Jesus on the throne, and Jesus being the one that can open the scroll, break the seals, and do the work that needs to be done. And He begins to read that scroll as He opens those seals, and we see the plagues of God coming on earth, coming on man that is rebellious against God, will not turn to God. And we see, as we go through those things, the rise of the Antichrist and the rise of the false prophet, and how they are working against God. We can see the things that they will do in general. We'll see those things. And then we finally come to the place where we see Jesus return. It talks about Babylon the Great and that being the headquarters, the capital city of the Antichrist and where he's leading all of this from. And we see it fall. We know that Jesus is coming, and in the fall of that, Christ returns, and the armies of Satan are there to fight against him in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem, in Israel, in that valley of Megiddo, at Armageddon. And Christ comes, and with a word of his mouth, we'll be behind him. We'll be the armies coming with him, but with a word of his mouth, the battle is over. And Christ returns, and there's 1,000 years of reign that he reigns on this earth. And it'll be an almost perfect time. But one more rebellion that Satan will lead, and the same thing will happen. They will come to fight against Christ, but with the word of his mouth, they're going to be destroyed. And from that time, the earth and heavens that we know will be destroyed. And all will stand before God at that white throne judgment. Before Jesus there at that white throne judgment. And then we read the last 3 weeks about heaven. This new Jerusalem coming down and the glory of it, the size of it, just how incredible it is. And then what it's going to be like for us being there, the relationship that we're going to have with God. And it is an absolutely incredible book. And he sums it up with these words. And he tells us there in verse 6, before we even get to this slide, understand what he's saying there. These words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants, not John, not only John, but all of us, what must soon take place. The God that has informed all the prophets, given them the wisdom that they had, has given John the vision that's here in this book. And he's saying these words are faithful. They are true. They are something that you can base your life on. You can base not your life here only, but your eternity on. You can trust these words. But then he tells us 3 times, look, I am coming soon. 3 times in this passage. When God says it once, it's important. When he says it twice, it's very important. When he says it 3 times, it is something that you better not turn away from. You better pay attention to that. Because he's saying, look, I am coming soon. And with all 3 of those things, he's telling us something different. So the first thing that he's telling us there in verse 7, he says, look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Blessed is the one. If you want a good life, Not a life free of trouble, but a life where you see the God of heaven working in you. A life where you are walking with Him and have that companionship with Him. Whatever you're going through in this world, you're going to be blessed and have that through the words of this book. Through all the trouble and tribulation in it, God is still on His throne and He never leaves it. He's never dethroned. He's never out of control or out of power. There's a tremendous blessing that we have, and it's the life that we've been given with Jesus. Now, John starts in verse 8 there to verify the authenticity of this book, of what is written there. He said, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things." What he's telling us is, I didn't get it secondhand. I didn't get it from somebody I trust. I saw these things and I wrote these things down. This didn't go from translation to translation to translation. It came from Christ and then the Spirit of God to the pen of John as he saw these things. This is faithful and true, as he said. When I heard them, John made a mistake. When I heard these things, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me. But he said to me, "Don't do that." He didn't say, "Don't do that, honey. That's not good. He said, "Stop. Don't do that. Don't you worship me. I'm not worthy of worship. Only God is." So the second thing I've got up here is that what we've got to do is keep our focus on Jesus. If we're going to be blessed, we've got to understand this is the truth of God's Word. It sounds fantastic. It sounds like something you would see on some of the fantasy shows that some of may watch, but it is not. It is absolute truth. And if we're going to be blessed in this world, what he's telling us is that we keep our focus on Jesus. We can worship a lot of things. We can worship a lot of people. We can put anything there in that place of God. As a child of God, we can begin to do that and get off course very quickly. But when we keep our focus on Him, our worship on Him, then we stay straight. We stay where we're going to have that blessing from God. Don't waste time. Another thing I've got down here, don't waste time trying to figure out all the little details and things that we're not really told exactly what they are in this book. Don't get bogged down in all of the small details or trying to guess what something may be. Take it at its word and focus on Jesus. Take it at the whole Bible. Take it as at its word and trust Christ. Worship Him and walk with Him. But then this, we've got to come to the understanding that this is written so that we're going to know the truth. Verse 10, then he said to me, "Don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near." There was a place in here where God told John, "Seal that up. Don't share that with anybody." Something was said that he heard, but it wasn't for us to know. And John did that. But he's saying here, don't seal the words of this book up. God wants everyone to know this message. Why? Because it's the absolute truth. He wants everybody to know what is here. And I want to share with you something about this idea that of where he keeps saying, "I am coming soon," and "the time is near." Now, this idea of soon is not like we think of. We can talk about living in this fast food age where we want everything 5 minutes ago. You know, we want it soon. Amazon now, if you want something, we can almost get it to the house faster than I can go and buy it somewhere and bring it back. Amazon gives you almost instant deliveries, instant gratification. We call Walmart and say we need this amount of groceries, and they deliver them to the house. And it's a pretty nice thing to have because you can do a three-hour window, and they'll have it there within that 3 hours. We like things that way. But this idea of soon that Jesus is talking about is not that type of soon, in the next few minutes type of soon, but it can be better translated quickly. Suddenly, I am coming soon, and when I come, it is going to be sudden. Christ is going to come, and we're going to hear the shout of an angel. We're going to hear a trumpet blow and look up, and I believe we're going to see Jesus in the sky calling us home at that day of the rapture. And it's going to happen quickly. Now, there are many things that are happening now that every time now Israel gets into a war, I'm starting to watch Russia and see what they'll do, because we talk about that war of Gog and Magog. That land that it's talking about there is that northern land in Russia. And someday they're going to lead a coalition that will come against Israel, and God will wipe them out as they are gathered around the nation there. When you see that happen, know that Christ can come back anytime. And when you leave the doors here, know that Christ can come back anytime. The time is near. I believe we are living in the last days. I truly do believe that. I don't know that I'll see Christ return in my lifetime, but I think my kids will. I certainly think it will be in a very near time. Don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. And then he says something that may not sound right to us. He said, let the righteous go on in unrighteousness, and let the filthy still be filthy. Does that mean we're not to share the gospel? We're not to worry about those that don't know Christ? Absolutely not. But when you've shared the gospel with somebody, you've talked with them and pleaded with them to come to Christ, and they reject Christ and go away from Him, then the thing that we must do is go on to the next person. If they're going to walk away from Christ and not trust Him, then He's saying here, don't be caught up with that. You be caught up with sharing with everybody that you can, but if somebody is determined to go on and be filthy, go on and let them be filthy. If they're going to be unrighteous, let them go on in their unrighteousness. We can't bathe people and clean them up spiritually. Have you ever tried to bathe a cat? I have. I've still got scars from doing that. And it was because of my wife saying, we need to bathe these kittens and get the fleas off of them. It's not a good idea. If we take sinners and try to bathe them and clean them up, then they're just going to get dirty again until they'll come to faith in Jesus. That's the only thing that can save them, the only thing that will save them. Let the righteous go on in righteousness, and let the holy still be holy. We're to be firm. We're to stay walking with Him. That was our Sunday school lesson this morning, to be firm in our faith, to walk with Christ, to stand firm in that. But then in verse 12, he gives us that next, I am coming soon. Look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. The blessing that we get from the return of Christ is life, the way God intends for us to live it. But it only comes through Jesus. There's no other way that we're going to get that. But now he's saying there is a reward that, Tom, if you'll go on to that next slide, there you go. We've all made a pact with each other that if we fall asleep, we wake each other up today. It was a late night last night. I am picking on Tom. He's not asleep back there. But this next thing that we see with the return of Christ is the reward of his coming. And I want you to see trust. The one thing to take away from this is trust that you will be repaid for your work if you believe in His promises, accept His invitation, and heed His warnings. Look at what he says here in verse 12. My reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. Something I didn't realize as I began to study this, that word work is not just the one word. Work in the Greek language is the word ergon, and it's where we get the word ergonomics, to make something comfortable, to make it work the best way, to be seated, and the seats are ergonomic seats, so they they do the best job in supporting our back and all those kind of things. But there was another word added to this. And it's the word that's in the saying of Jesus, I am. When God says his name is I am. And Jesus, when you go to the Gospel of John, through that gospel, there are 7 I am statements. We've just looked on Wednesday nights at Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. One of those words in there is a word that is saying, this is who I am. And that same word is attached to the idea of work here. Our works is who we are. Not the idea that we're identified by the job that we do. We may be identified by the job that we do, and that's a good thing sometimes. We take ownership of that job, but one day we're going to retire. One day we're going to have another job. One day we're not going to do that work anymore, and we might have an identity crisis if we do that. But what he's saying here is the work that you do tells everybody else who you are. If you say, I'm a believer in Christ, and I ask you, when's the last time you came to church? Well, it's been a couple of years. I can't remember the pastor's name that was there when we were there last time, but it's 2 pastors ago. There's a problem there. Your work is identifying who you are and what you believe about Jesus. That being that he's not that important. When you're serving Christ and walking with him, you're telling others about him, you're involved in the church and you're loving the people of God and loving to worship God with each other and serve with each other, then you're saying something to the world about who you are. And you're identified by that. Your identity comes from that, not what we say. We all make promises. Many of us can make promises and we intend to keep them, but we just... Yeah, I'll be there to help you with this, but we can't get there to help with this. I've been picked on a lot lately at the church because it seems like every time I need to be here doing something with other people, somebody's in the hospital, and so I show up about the time the work's done here. And, you know, it just seems to work out that way, and so I've been getting picked on, but I'm doing the work that I need to be doing, and others can do this work, but this work, I'm going to repay you according to your works. Jesus is saying, I know who you are by the way you behave. I know who you are by the things that you, by what you place as most important in your life. And I've got a reward for those who are faithful. He says in verse 13, he encourages us in this work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Do you understand what he means by that? Alpha and Omega can be replaced with A and Z. I'm the beginning of the alphabet and I'm the end of the alphabet. You know, I'm everything in between. John MacArthur once said, with 26 letters, we can communicate every idea in the world. Everything can be communicated in English with these 26 letters. Whatever the philosophy, whatever the science, whatever the thought, whatever the story, whatever it is, everything can be communicated with those 26 letters. Jesus is saying, I am that alphabet. Everything you need, everything you'll have a need for, I am it. Beginning to end. And the amazing thing is beginning to end. Beginning is when we come to faith in Christ, but there is no end. We've got this eternity that we spent 3 weeks talking about. And we're going to stand there with him, and there is no end. It's an amazing promise that he's made. And so he's saying, your work, I have everything you need for this work that you will be doing as you serve me in this world. But then he says in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so they may have the right to the tree of life it may enter the city by the gates. Washing your robes is the idea of the, well, Christ told the parable of the wedding, and the king wanted everyone to come to his son's wedding. He sent out invitations to all the nobles to come, and all of those nobles had something else to do, and none of them showed up. If you ever had nobody show up to a birthday party or something you were throwing, or a handful of people, it's an awful thing. This king tells his servants, forget about them, go out into the highways and hedges and compel, or go invite the whole town. And they said, that's already been, know the king's character, they said, that's already been done. And he said, go out into the highways and the hedges and bring everybody in. But then the king comes and looks over from a balcony, looks over his guest. And he said, there's one man down there in filthy clothes. The king has either washed the clothes of the people or provided them new clothes as they came in for the wedding, for everybody. But there's one man there in filthy clothes, and they seized him and said, how did you get in here? And he said, I jumped over the gate. The door was open. He didn't need to jump over the gate. But he was bound and thrown out into the outer darkness, where Jesus said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But he's giving the invitation here, wash your robes. Bring them to Jesus to be washed. You can't cleanse yourself. He's the only one that can do that. Bring the best you have to Jesus and let him wash you in his blood, and it removes every stain. It makes us fit for heaven. It makes us ready to be in this place that we've studied. I'm coming soon. My reward is with me to repay each person according to his works. He says there in verse 15, outside. Now, in the New Jerusalem, there's not going to be a place like this. In this eternity, there's not going to be a place for these people that we're about to read about. This is speaking of now. Not outside that city, but outside the kingdom of God right now. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Come into the city through the gates. I would encourage you to do something in accepting his invitation. Ask Jesus right now which one of these you belong to. Have you come to him and your robes have been washed? You've been cleansed by his blood? Or do you still belong in that verse 15 there? A lot of people will say, well, look, I may not be perfect, but I don't fit any of those categories. But if you don't know Jesus, you're a rebel against God. You're trying to come in another way other than through that open door that Christ has made for you. Come in through that door. If these things describe you, they describe the rest of us at some point. The dogs, do you realize today we're, and I'm going to touch on this very briefly, we treat sin like it's something special, like it's a good thing now. Everything that is sinful is celebrated, and the righteousness is not. But I thought about that just as I read that word dogs. Outside are the dogs. Now, I treat my dog very well. I love her. We spend a lot of money on food every month for dogs. And she's in the house. I bathe her and do all that stuff. Dogs used to not get that kind of treatment when I was younger. They do now. We celebrate them and we love them. And she was, for a little while there, I think she was the pre-fireworks show. I was throwing the frisbee for her, and she was jumping out and catching it, and I saw people, heard people applauding as she would catch the frisbee. So, you know, that's a fun thing, but these are not things to be celebrated. These are things to not be accepted. They're things to look at and realize they are sin, and they're against God, and we need to turn to Him. But He says there in verse 16, He identifies Himself, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the churches." Jesus saying, "I've done this. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star." The promise made in the Old Testament about David's throne in Israel or in Jerusalem never ceasing to have a descendant of David on it. When Christ returns for that millennial kingdom, He is the descendant of David that will sit on that throne. Even though He's also the creator of David, He's the descendant of David. And this, I don't have time to get into the story right now, but the bright and morning star, if you read, I believe it's Numbers 24, the story of Balaam. And Balaam was the prophet that the donkey spoke to. And he's the one that had been hired by the enemies of Israel to curse Israel. But God wouldn't let him curse them, and God would only let him bless them. And every time he was supposed to curse them, he would give a blessing to them, and the king that was paying him was getting increasingly frustrated with him. And that third time, he said, "Just stop." And Balaam gives another prophecy, and he says, "I see him, but not now. He's coming, but he's not near yet." But he talks about this bright light, this bright and morning star that's coming. Jesus is the one that from the beginning, from before there was a beginning, He is God. He has been in control. He is still in control. And He gives this incredible invitation in verse 17. Both the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Both the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." To anybody that doesn't know Christ, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit that's in us, in this world. And you and I are the bride of Christ. His job is to draw people to Jesus. Our job is to draw people to Jesus and say, "Come." Back up in these other verses, if they won't come, there's nothing we can do about that other than pray for them and continue to share and continue to try to reach them. But the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let anyone who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely. There's an open invitation to come to Jesus until the day that He comes back. There's an open invitation to come to Jesus until the day that we're no longer alive on this earth. You have an open invitation. But don't wait on that, because you don't know the day that you're not going to be alive anymore. You don't know when that day is going to run out. That time is going to run out. But right now, everything that we're to be about is to say to people who don't know Him to come. Come to Jesus. When Jesus first met His disciples, when he had been walking there with John, John had baptized him, and John the Baptist, and I think it was Philip and Nathaniel said, "Lord, where are you going?" And He said, "Come and see." And three or four times in that first chapter of John, He tells someone to come and see, to invite others. We are to be doing that work. Everything that we're doing should be about inviting people to come. But now there's a warning. We've got to heed this warning. "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city which are written about in this book." There's a very stern warning there. This book, and I would say the entire Bible, we can't add to it or take away from it. Many churches try to add many things into it. Try to add things into it that make the culture around us feel more comfortable. We can't do that. the message is there. We proclaim the gospel. We do it with great love. We do it with great compassion. But if someone won't hear it, there's nothing we can do about it. You never find where Jesus, anywhere in the scriptures, shared the gospel, told somebody about himself, and if they walked away, he said, "No, no, no, come back. Let's talk a little more about it. We can ignore this, or we can do away with that." He gave the truth. And he said, "Come." The rich young ruler was one that came to Jesus wanting to know how to have eternal life, and Jesus told him. And he walked away from it, shaking his head. But Christ let him go because he had told him the absolute truth. We can't add to or take away from any of this. I've told you before, I believe, about W.A. Criswell, that he was the pastor at First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, for generations there, 50 years, I think he was the pastor there. Before he came to that church, it was his last Sunday in a church in Oklahoma, and he was going the next week to start as the pastor at First Baptist in Dallas, a very well-known pulpit at that time. But in that church, as he was leaving that church, he normally had a big Scofield Bible with him that he preached out of. This week he had a little thin Bible, no notes in it, nothing extra in it. And he began reading in Genesis 1 about creation, and he said, "But we don't believe that anymore, do we?" And he ripped that page out of the Bible and wadded it up and threw it down the aisle. And he kept on going. He said, "We don't believe that anymore either, do we?" And he ripped a page out of it and threw it down the aisle. And he said by the time he was done, his Bible was about that thick. And he said, the point got across to some people, but I can guarantee you that if that was not my last Sunday at that church, it was my last Sunday at that church. We can't take anything out of this because we don't like it. We are meant to be molded by it. Paul said, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship." That's the way that we worship God. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By the way the Bible shapes you, you prove to the world the work that God has done in you and the work that God will do in them. Now, here's the last coming soon, and it's not nearly as long as the other ones. What's your response to the promise of his coming? In verse 20, he who testifies about these things, that's Jesus again, says yes. Not look. Look, look is behold. You better, when he says look, it means you better stop what you're doing and look. Take this in, that he's saying, "I'm coming soon. Look, I am coming soon." But in verse 20, he says, "Yes, I am coming soon." And John's response, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." John's saying, "Come now. Come right now." He said, "Wait a minute now. I've got a lot of people that I don't, yeah, I haven't told about Christ. Get busy. Start telling them about Jesus, because we don't know when he's coming back." This has got to be our response. Amen, come Lord Jesus. There's an urgency within us to see him, and there's an urgency that must be within us to warn everybody that doesn't know him. If I've warned somebody, then it's on them. Don't drive down this road. The bridge is out. The road is I-40 right now has washed out again from what I saw this morning in a different place. And they're talking about having to close I-40 for a while till they can repair that or reroute people around that. So look, don't go down that road. because there's been washouts on it since the hurricane last year. If somebody goes around the warning signs, there's nothing I can do about that. Warn everybody with urgency, with great love, great concern for them, but an urgency. There's an urgency within us to see Him because He is coming soon. Can you say with me, come Lord Jesus? Come Lord Jesus. When He returns, those of us that know Him are going to be in heaven. And the heaven we go to right now is not exactly everything that we've read about in this last chapter of Revelation that's coming when this earth is made new. But it's just as good right now in heaven. I can guarantee you they're not missing anything. They're looking forward to that day. But they're there with Jesus. We will be with Jesus if you know Him as your Savior. If you don't know Him, every word in the Bible is true. Every word of it. There's not a lie in there. There's not anything false in there. You say, well, what about science being so contradictory to the Bible about creation and the age of the earth and all those things? One day the scientists will figure out that they're wrong on this. And a lot of their wrong thinking on it started by saying the Bible cannot be true, so let's find something else over here. But there are plenty of scientists with plenty of good arguments about the 6,000-year-old earth that we live in. It's true. About how these fossils were made. The Bible is absolutely true about that, and it's true about everything. And it's absolutely true about the fact that Jesus is coming back, and we've got work to do until He gets here. Many of the parables He told about slaves that were lazy and their master left town. And when he came home, he had a handful doing the work and the rest of them were loafing. And they were punished and the ones that were working were rewarded. Be the ones that are working. We're bad about saying in church, you know, man, I wish everybody, you know, I wish we had a bunch more people out here doing this. Everybody else ought to be out here doing what I'm doing. Whether it's setting up tables and chairs or whatever, just setting up for an event like last night or anything we're doing, you know, that we're having, every now and then you'll hear somebody say, well, we ought to have a bunch more people out here working. Don't worry about the bunch more people. Worry about you. A bunch more people have to stand in front of Christ one day. So do you. He's coming soon. There's work to be done. Let's do the work. He's coming soon, and there's a reward. My hope would be, I don't think the reality is going to be, but my hope would be that it would take a truck to hold all the reward that I would get when He comes back. It may be a Tonka toy, I don't know. But we'll be rewarded for our work. Are you serving Christ in a way that you can say, I believe I don't deserve it, but I'm going to get reward when I get to heaven? Are you serving Christ with everything you have? Doing all that you can? I've told you before about when I worked on the tree farm that my family managed for a few years. My uncle was managing it. My dad was working other places, doing grading and that kind of thing. But on this farm, I was the oldest one, but we were, my friends were there with me, a couple of years younger than me, and we had a good crew of guys working through the summer. And one day, it was a day like we've been having. It was hot that week, and we worked from 8 that morning until lunchtime, took our lunch break and came back and worked till 4 o'clock that afternoon without taking a break. And the one time my uncle rode by was when we were standing around the water cooler getting some water at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. how does he do? I would swear he sat on the edge of the hay fields and the edge of the fields and waited on us to take a break or waited on us to get the last five bales up out of the field, you know, and come in. But Christ is watching. He's waiting. We've got work to do. Let's get it done. You may need to ask him, Lord, show me what to do. If you mean that, he's going to give you a list. If any of you as husbands ever come into your wife and said, honey, what do we need to do around the house today? She's already got a list for you. You already know what the list is, but no nudging ever each other. But ask Christ, what do I need to be doing? He'll give you something. If you don't know Jesus today, if you're uncertain about that, I've explained the gospel. But we're sinners, we're separated from him. You ask Christ to save you from your sin because you've been going the wrong way. You've been going away from him. Where he wants you is right beside him because he loves you. The repentance that we talk about is saying, Lord, I have sinned. I've been away from you. I want to turn and come and follow you now. I want to walk with you. And when you ask him to forgive you of your sins, to save you from them, and to make you a child of God, he will do that immediately. I talked with somebody this week that said, I'm gonna show up at church one Sunday and soon, and I'm going to get you to save me. He said, I've already been saved, but I'm going to get you to... He didn't quite understand what he was saying. I said, brother, if you've already been saved, you're saved. There ain't nothing I can do to change that. But I'll be glad to pray with you and be glad to baptize you and do all the things we need to do. Christ is calling you. He said three times in here again, come, come, come. Come now. Whatever it is you may need to do, it may be that you need to join the church. You've been here and worshiping with us, and we're glad you are, but you need to come and be a part of this church to be able to serve him, to be just fully involved in it. And for us to be fully involved in your life and be able to pray with you and for you and strengthen you and you strengthen us, come do that today. If you need to make you've got a decision, something God's dealing with you about, you want to come and pray, do that today. If there's somebody he's put on your mind that you need to share the gospel with and you want to pray for that person, come pray today. If you want to give your life to Christ, you ask him to forgive you of your sins, save you, and to be your God, and he will do that immediately, and you come let me know about it so we can pray for you and with you and encourage you in that. Whatever it is God's dealing with you about, do that today. It's the last sermon in Revelation. But the message has been, throughout this book, has been incredible. And it's the same message that starts in Genesis. It goes all the way through. Trust him today. Father, thank you for each one that's here today. Thank you for the fellowship that we've had. Father, I thank you most for your word. Father, it's faithful and true. Because you're faithful and true. Lord, speak into each one of us today. Show us the decision we need to make. And Father, we'll give you thanks and praise. And Father, I pray that we'll be obedient to you, every one of us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, if y'all would stand, we'll sing a song of invitation.